Our reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
We're looking through our mission and vision statement here at Street Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us again. And we're in Ephesians chapter 1, so please to make sure you've got that open in front of you. That'd be really helpful. Some things go together really well. So the sea and the shore, fish and chips, children and noise, Donald Trump and controversy, the Lord's people and prayer. It's always been that way. There's some fantastic prayers in the Old Testament. So you only have to look at some of the Psalms and you see how David pours out his heart to the Lord. Or you get to that wonderful part where Solomon is dedicating the temple and he prays this wonderful prayer in front of the assembled peoples. Or remember the prayer that Elijah prayed. He was on Mount Carmel and God sent fire to burn up the sacrifice. And then when we get to the New Testament, it's no different. There's still just prayer going on. So Acts chapter 1 verse 14, they all joined together in constant prayer. Acts 2 verse 42, the believers devoted themselves to prayer. And then in the face of opposition in Acts chapter 4, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And then when Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12 verse 5, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So God's people have always prayed, and that's not going to go out of fashion anytime soon. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. So even in the last days, as we see the end approaching, we are still to be a praying people. So Street Baptist Church, make no mistake, we are called to be a praying people. Just as newborn babies cry out, or as a child asks its parent, as friends speak to one another, as families speak to each other, so we who are called God's children, God's friends, God's family should speak with our Father. As part of our mission statement, we state that we want prayer to be central to every aspect of our lives, both individually and as a church. Now we can pray about anything and everything, but there are some things that are more helpful for us to pray, some things that we perhaps forget to pray. And so I want to look at some of those things. We're going to look at the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 and see what lessons we can learn from how Paul prays for the Ephesians. And our first point is simply entitled thanks. I wonder if you can remember the last time you were in a prayer meeting, a physical prayer meeting. It's usually encouraging to hear different people pray, isn't it? But sometimes you get those pauses and you feel a bit awkward. You think, oh, who's going to pray next? You know, should I say something? And I always remember one dear old saint who's now long since gone to be with the Lord. He would often fill in those awkward gaps. And when he started to pray, you kind of had to brace yourself a little bit. These prayers, they're wonderful prayers, very uplifting, eloquent, encouraging. They had just this great sort of flow to them, and they would move you, but they also had a tendency to be quite long. And that got me to thinking, I wonder what it would be like if you were in a prayer meeting with the Apostle Paul. I get the impression when Paul started, you could relax. You know, there would be no awkward pauses for a good while to come. Your 40-minute Zoom meeting wouldn't be long enough to accommodate his prayers, maybe. Verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. And perhaps those who had the pleasure of praying with Paul would be able to read that and think, yeah, I can believe that. He hasn't stopped giving thanks. Bless him. But this wasn't just a silence filler, someone to fill in the awkward gaps. This was heartfelt thanksgiving. Thanksgiving about what? Verse 15. For this reason. So what reason? Well, ever since I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. So that's the sort of outcome that he's giving thanks for. But it looks backwards as well. It looks at all that he's said. So he's just been unpacking this wonderful theology, all that God has done for them, all that has led to this point where they are saved. The result is their faith in God, their love for the saints. But he's thinking about all that stuff that God has done, the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, how he chose us, predestined us, and just this inheritance, the giving of the Holy Spirit, all those things for these reasons, for this great salvation, I haven't stopped giving thanks. And so it's just a wonderful passage full of fantastic stuff. And he's been thinking about what God has done for them, and now he's heard about their faith and their love, and so he's moved to give thanks to God for them. And that's not a bad place for our prayers to start, is it? Our prayers of thanksgiving and praise. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you know, I think sometimes when we come to prayer, we feel like we have to impress people with our language. You know, we feel like we have to get all the theological things all lined up and get it just right. And we want to use all the spiritual lingo. And there's certain phrases that sound really cool, and we want to impress people, but that's not what prayer is about, is it? It's sort of just impressing people. That's really missing the whole point of prayer. Actually, this is just a wonderfully simple prayer that Paul starts off with, thanking God for their salvation, for what he can see in their lives. And any believer can pray this. Thank you for saving me. What else can I say? Thank you for saving me. Notice he hasn't stopped giving thanks. This is a prayer that never gets old. Just, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you. That's a good, simple, great prayer to pray. So Paul gives thanks for their salvation. He praises God for the blessings they have in Christ Jesus. And I would assume that most of us would give thanks when we hear of others being saved, of gospel work, of all those things happening. Even if it's nothing to do with the ministry that I'm involved in, or even the ministry of Street Baptist Church, surely, like Paul, we can give thanks when we hear good things happening in other people's lives. And it's good to give thanks for salvation. And he also gives thanks for the love that he sees in them for God's people. So he sees this love, he's heard about this love in them for God's people. And don't we need more of this love? When you see true Christian love in action, in believers around you or believers you hear about, that is a wonderful thing. We should give thanks for that. It's a supernatural thing to see Christian love in action being exercised. It's not our natural way. We are sinful. We bicker, we bite, we can be selfish. But when people are growing in love for each other, when brothers and sisters show true Christian love, that is something that is precious and wonderful. And we should thank God for when we see that. When you see that in the church, thank God for that. It's my birthday. Well, it was my birthday on Tuesday. And I received some presents. And of course, the right thing to do when someone gives you a present is to say thank you. If you never say thank you, you're probably not going to get many more presents. But no one likes an ungrateful person. It's just the right thing to do, isn't it? And Paul, he sees what God has done and he doesn't stop giving thanks. And thanks and praise should be part of our worship. But he doesn't stop there. He wants more for these believers. He's not just content to see them in the door of salvation and then leave them there standing there wondering what to do. He wants more for them in their walk with the Lord than just being saved. That's the beginning, but it's not the end. So he's thanked God, but he wants more for them. We're going to look at that in our second point. More, please. I remember we're at experimenting with different dishes, we were trying to go for more vegetarian options in our diet, and we tried to do a cauliflower based spaghetti bolognese. The cauliflower was used instead of the mince, and to be honest, there's no pretending, it was disgusting. It really was. We tried to eat it, we tried to persevere. But in the end, we had to admit, this is repugnant. It was hard to swallow, and we had to give up. Not surprisingly, there were leftovers. And does anyone want this for lunch tomorrow? No, thank you. But when the food is really good, like leftovers of curry, everyone wants more, don't they? Yes, please, I'll have some more. Even if I haven't got room for it, I'll have some more. And when we come to God, we can sometimes, well, I suppose sometimes we feel a bit awkward about constantly asking him for stuff. And it does depend on what we're asking him for. If we're just asking him for more money, for a better car, for this blessing, that blessing, whatever, you know, material stuff. Well, maybe that's not so good. But Paul here, he's not ashamed to ask for more from God. And what he's asking for is good to ask for. It's not rude. In fact, it's rude not to ask for more of this. This is the right attitude. He's asking for more of God. Do you know, I think our trouble is we settle for too little of God. We treat him like that cauliflower bolognese and we have little appetite for God. We can only stomach so much God in our life. You know, we pray for a couple of minutes and that's it, that's enough. We sing a few songs and, well, we've done that now. And we gather around his word and we just say, well, keep it short, you know, don't go on for too long. Yeah. So what has got to happen in our lives to change us so that we're not trying to be done with God really quickly so we can get back to the other things that we really want and really value? What's got to change? What's got to happen so that we want to spend time with him? So that we want to be still before him? So we want to spend time chewing over his word? So that we're willing to take the time to wrestle in prayer with him and not just stop when the first hurdle comes. So that we want to be those sort of people that are lost in praise, lost in wonder, singing our hearts out, bursting with thankfulness and joy in the Lord. Why aren't we like that? What's wrong with us? Don't we want to be like the psalmist who wants more? I want more of God. The psalmist says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Well, why are we like that when it comes to church? I reckon if you are a true believer, then even if you don't feel like that right now, then you probably, or you should want to feel like that. Even if you don't feel like that, you want to feel like that psalmist, don't you? You say, I don't feel like that towards God, but I want to feel like that towards God. Now, Paul, he doesn't want these Ephesian believers to be settling for small portions of blessing. For he wants them to have a full-blown experience, a full helping of God. Lord, give them more. It's a good prayer to pray. So what does he want for them? Verse 17, that the glorious, notice that, the glorious Father, if only we would grasp that, the glorious Father would give you, them, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's what he wants for them. Lord, give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation is what we need in order to know God, to know who he is. We need revelation. We find revelation in his word. And wisdom, we need wisdom in order to know how to respond to that revelation we have. As the Spirit opens our eyes to the revelation of God in Jesus through his word, we need wisdom to know how to respond, how to live, how to understand these things. We need revelation, we need wisdom. And these things, they come through the Spirit. Some translations have a small s, some have a big s. And I think it's the big S, it's the Holy Spirit that brings these things. He is the deposit, he is our seal, he is the promised Holy Spirit that's spoken about in verse 13. He is the one who brings this revelation and this wisdom. The Spirit makes known the things of God to us. And so I think Paul is praying here that the Spirit would bring this wisdom and this revelation, and he prays this to be known in very specific situations as purposes here. So at the end of verse 17, this revelation, this wisdom, verse 17, so that you may know him better. So that you may know him better. And I think that is a wonderful prayer to have on the list of things to pray. It doesn't get much better than this. This is a wonderful big prayer request. So what do you pray for someone if they already know the Lord? It's like I remember my old boss saying, what do you get someone when they've got everything? What do you get the man who's got everything? More. Well, what do you pray for someone who already knows the Lord? More. More of the Lord. Pray that they will know him more. This is what it's like when you get a taste for something that's good. You know, you taste something, that's nice. You know, I want more. You introduce a child to chocolate and they want more. I ate curry on my birthday and I wanted more. It's fantastic. Our world is consumed with wanting more. More, more, more money, more food, more love, more likes, more success, more clothes, more free time, more toys, more trinkets, more pleasure, more holidays, more, more, more. And we can be sucked into this more culture, can't we? It's very hard not to be sucked into the more culture. But what about wanting more of God? This is Paul's prayer, that they will have the wisdom to want more and the revelation to have more, to know more of God. This isn't talking about extra biblical revelation. It's the kind of revelation we more commonly call illumination. Lord, open their eyes to who you are, to Jesus, to everything we have in the word. Open their ears, their minds, their souls, their hearts to know you more. This is a great prayer to pray for ourselves, for our sons, our daughters, for our families, for our home groups. How about starting your home groups by praying this? How about praying this for our church? Do you know, I think if a Street Baptist Church, if we were thirsting for the Lord and tasting and seeing that he is good, if we were not satisfied with the bare minimum, but kept seeking the Lord, pushing on hard after him, it would transform us as individuals and as a church. what would happen to our quiet times if we didn't think, oh, I suppose I better do my quiet time, but we thought, no, this is a precious time. Lord, oh, help me to know you more through this quiet time. And we couldn't wait to meet with the Lord. What would our serving be like if we came to serve with hearts that were full of zeal, that served out of a deep knowledge and understanding and love for the Lord? What would our prayers be like? What would our evangelism be like? What would our battles with temptation be like if we treasured his closeness more than just fleeting pleasure or just those things that we just grab, you know? Verse 17, Paul talks about the glorious Father. If we knew how glorious he really is, I think that would make a tremendous difference to our worship. What a prayer this is, that the Holy Spirit would increase our wisdom and our illumination so that we may know him better. So why not put this to the top of your prayer list this week? Pray this for yourself. Pray this for your others. Pray this for me this week. And then we might end up being like the psalmist with our souls panting for God, for a longing to meet with the Lord. But Paul's not finished. He wants even more for them. He's not ashamed to keep pushing on more, Lord, more. He wants them to know the hope they have, the inheritance and the power of God. This is a bit of a hip prayer. Do you get it? It's hope, inheritance, and power. Okay, bad joke. But, you know, let's move on. So let's look at this last point, Paul's hip prayer. When I was 13, I had some devastating news. They discovered I was short-sighted and I was going to have to wear glasses. As a 13-year-old, that's not good news. But when I finally got my glasses, I put them on. Wow, I could suddenly see how wrinkly everyone was. I could suddenly read the blackboard at school. I could do my work. It was amazing. It was a revelation. If you can see properly, it makes a huge difference. And in this next part of Paul's prayer, in verse 18, he prays that the eyes of their hearts, your hearts, might be enlightened. This isn't because he wants them to see everyone's wrinkles, but it's in order so that they may know, they may see, they may grasp the hope to which they have been called. Don Carson defines this hope, I'm quoting here, he defines it as nothing less than the new heaven and new earth, life in the presence of God. It is the hope of the glory of God, the hope of sharing that glory, the hope of appearing with Christ in glory at the end. It is the anticipation of being presented to Christ without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless, end quote. So this hope encapsulates, encompasses all those things. Our hope entails the completion of all that God has promised to us. And we need to have our eyes opened to this. There's so many distractions in life. So our phones are constantly pinging, demanding our attention and our time, taking our mind off whatever it is we're doing. The world is constantly seducing us with all its pleasures and its treasures. Or in our lives, there's so many demands and difficulties that we face, the daily struggles and battles, and it just wears us down, doesn't it? Or there's people with their constant sort of voices saying, you're daft for following Jesus, you can't believe this, all those voices and all these things, they attack us hour after hour, day after day, week after week, and they can dim our vision and our hope, and we can start to lose sight of the wonderful things that we have in Jesus. So Paul prays, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you in Jesus. This is the hope we have in Jesus. All these wonderful things, to be in his presence, to be in the new heavens, the new earth, to be presented to him without blemish or anything else, to be made blameless and holy in his sight. We've got all these things to look forward to. So don't let anyone rob you of it. Don't let the devil come and deceive you and just whisper the lies in your ears. We are to pray about this. To pray, Lord, open my eyes to what I have in you, to the hope we are to enjoy it, live in the light of it, to anticipate it. And you know, you can be sure of this hope that you have in the Lord, because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and he is the deposit, verse 14, guaranteeing our inheritance. The Holy Spirit living in us now guarantees the hope that we have to come, the inheritance that we have to come. So this new life, this new world, this new deeper fellowship with God is our inheritance, and it is guaranteed. So Lord, open our eyes to this hope that we have in you. But that's not all Paul prays for. That's just the H of hip. He takes it up a level in verse 14. In verse 14, he talks about our inheritance. But then in verse 18, at the end, he talks about God's inheritance. This is surprising, isn't it? We talk a lot about our inheritance in God, but here he's talking about God's inheritance in us. Surprising. Look at it. End of verse 18. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. In the following verses, Paul talks about how Christ has been raised up and seated at God's right hand. He's far above all rule and authority, and everything has been placed under Christ's feet. So the picture is one of Christ as absolute ruler. And what is it that he is looking forward to? If I can say that reverently, what is it he's looking forward to? Us. We are his inheritance. Verse 14, we are God's possession. Verse 8, we are the ones he's lavished grace upon. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, we see that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. So Jesus died to save us, to make us into his own people. Why? When we are such sinners, when we don't deserve this lavish outpouring of grace, why has he done it? Well, verse 12, for the praise of his glory. Verse 14 at the end, to the praise of his glory. This isn't so much about us and our achievements and our goodness and our beauty and our attractiveness and our being worthy, so that he's looking at us and saying, oh yes, I must have them. No, this is because of all that Christ has done for us. This is because in Christ we have all the spiritual blessings there are to have. This is, we are attractive now because of his grace that has been lavished upon us. And now when he looks upon us, he sees his righteousness adorning us. We are clothed in his righteousness. It is put to our account. So God wants us. He treasures us. We are valuable, precious, the apple of his eye, because we are associated. We are in Christ and we are made beautiful and wonderful. We are is his inheritance. We are his holy people. Did you notice that? Verse 18 at the end, holy. We are his holy people. This is his plan for us. In verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's what he's doing, he's achieving in us. In one sense, he's done it. In one sense, he's achieving it in us. So what are we doing to his inheritance, his possession, when we just go ahead and sin? Is that a good thing? This is why Paul prays this. May you see your wonderful hope that you have in God, but also see the destiny that you are for him, his plans for you, what he is wanting for you. He saved you to be this, to be precious, to be beautiful, to be his bride, to be with him. So see how much you are loved. See how much you are valued. See that and live in the light of that. We are called to live lives that are holy and pure for him. But Paul's not finished yet. He's going to ratchet it up another notch. He wants us to know the Spirit's illumination, to have our eyes open, to see, to understand, in verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, this is the trumpet blast of joy for those who consider our calling to holiness. And we see that and we wring our hands because we know, I can't do it. I can't do this. Do you know, this is good news, because we are not left alone. It's not down to my resources and my strength. You know, I am failing in these areas. Our energy, our resolve, they might look pretty pathetic when it comes to living for God. But look at what we have to draw on. His incomparably great power for who? For us who believe. Get your head around that for a second. His incomparably great power for you. That's right now for you. Do you believe? Then this power, the power of God, is available for you. I think the trouble with us is we can be a bit like people who are standing with outside our cars with the car door open, trying to bump start our cars. You know, we're trying to push it and steer at the same time. It's really hard work, you know, but we don't need to do that. We just get in the car and start the engine. It's so much easier to move along with the engine started. The trouble with us is most of us never bother to really draw on the power of God. Perhaps we don't want to, perhaps we don't know how to. We just see the challenge of holiness before us. We see the challenge of life before us and we give up. We look at the mountain and we think, no way, I can't do that. And you're right, you can't do that on your own. But I lift my eyes to the mountains. And where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Well, that's what the psalmist said. But you know, we living post-Jesus, we can take that yes and amen, and we can take it further. Yes, we can. We can take it even further because we have this help. The power that is available to us is the same power as was exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. So that same power that has conquered death and sin is on hand to flow into our lives and work in us and work to transform us and to work hand in hand with us as we submit ourselves to him. The trouble is we don't submit ourselves to him. We put roadblocks up. We shut the door. We say, no, you're not going to have this part because I enjoy it too much. But now we submit ourselves to him, to his power. And his power can pick us up, can steady us, can change us, and help us fight the good fight. This power that raised Jesus to life is the power that takes broken, rotten, powerless, dead sinners who have no strength, no desire, no resolve. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, transforms us into his image with ever-increasing glory. This is what his power is achieving in us. So can I say to you who are feeling like giving up, who feel defeated and like you just can't carry on, the power of God that raised Jesus to life is available to you. and he will achieve his purpose in you. He will save you. Your guaranteed hope will be fulfilled, and he will have his inheritance in you. His power will be at work in you. And sometimes he has to really exercise that power in us, because we can be stubborn, can't we? Sometimes he has to break us and then remake us. But he will. He's guaranteed it. He will have you as his inheritance if you're in him. So, do you feel weak? Do you feel beaten? Christian life, it can be really hard sometimes. It can bring us to our knees sometimes. But you know what? On your knees is a good place to be. Because on our knees, we are reminded to pray, to seek God's power in our weakness. And when we know God's power at work in us, changing us, and we can look back and see how he had to break me there, but it was for my good, for his glory. Actually, that ends up leading to thankful praise. Well, finally, there's just one last thing I want to point out to you. After all these wonderful words about what the power of God has done, that the power of God is available for us, and these wonderful words about where Christ now is, how he's been put there ruling with all authority, everything else under his feet. Jesus is now appointed head over everything. Look at verse 22. What does it say? Read it. What does it say? He's ruling for what? For whom? For the church. Do you get that? Verse 23. We are his body. He exercises complete control over the universe for his church, his body. His For the fullness of him, it's a difficult, that last phrase is difficult to translate, but I think the essence of it is the fullness of him is filling us, his body, the church. It's filling us up. I don't know if you really understand that. I don't know if I really understand all that's encapsulated in these sentences here. But I tell you what an inspiration this is to pray, isn't it? If Jesus is over everything for the church, and God's incomparably great power is for those, for us who believe, what are we doing? Why are we messing around and not praying? This is why we've written this into our mission statement. This is why we want prayer to be central to every aspect of our lives and to every aspect of the church. We want to know God more, don't you? We want to know the Holy Spirit revealing more of God to us. We want to have our dull eyes open to the amazing spiritual blessings that we already have in Christ. We want to know this guaranteed hope and the inheritance that we have. And because in Christ we want to know and realize and understand we are his inheritance. We are precious to him. We want to know this immeasurably great power of God working in us. We want to know those barriers blown away, so that his power is just coursing into our lives, transforming us day by day to ever-increasing glory. We want to be reminded that Christ now reigns. He is above all else. He is reigning for the sake of his church. Doesn't this make you want to get on your knees? Doesn't this make you want to go, praise God? No wonder Paul ends up thanking God without ceasing, because such love, such grace, such hope, such power, such a future. No wonder later on in the letter in Ephesians chapter 3, he's praying again and he prays this. He says, oh, may you have power together with all the Lord's holy people, just to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I want you to know the love that is unknowable because it's so big. I want you to know more of that. Such love, such grace, such is our salvation, such is our God, that we need the very power of God to help us grasp him, grasp it, to see it, to know it, to live it, to know him more. These are the prayers of Paul. And I think if we started to pray a bit more like this, it would transform everything. Are you ready to pray like this? You ready to pray for more of God? This could be the making of us as believers and as a church. Lord, give us more of you, I pray. Amen.